they were saying that there's a little competition tonight that, thank you. Now I can see my audience. They tell me that some of our audience is attending the Billy Graham campaign in New York. Billy and I have something in common. Age. Please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We'll be reading from verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. This is the very word of God. A call to active duty is the theme that I would like to pursue this evening. We have four men here. They were called by the Lord for active duty. You've heard me say this before, but I am convinced that every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian has been called by God to serve Him, to follow Him. A missionary is the sent one. And of course, the place where you're sent, that's between you and the Lord. You know, we've got the idea that a missionary is someone who has a visa, a passport, and a plane ticket. There is nothing further from the truth. That doesn't make a missionary. I believe that every Christian is a sent one. That if you're a born-again Christian believer, that God has sent you to share the good news of salvation. You're a mother. I know where your mission field is. Your children. You have a responsibility under the direction of your husband, who is the head, to make sure that those children hear the gospel and are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your mission field. You're a student. Do you know that the great majority of the students in your class are strangers to the grace of God, and you have the gospel, the way of salvation, to be able to share the good news of salvation with them? You see, Your teachers aren't allowed to do that, but you are. Oh, you can get into trouble, but don't worry about it. You'll get out of it too. At work, those men and women, they're strangers to the grace of God. They've got religion, but they do not have a personal salvation relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you're a missionary, and you have an opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus. Four men, Peter and Andrew, his brother, James and John, they were called by the Lord Jesus Christ to follow him. They were fishermen. That was their natural ability and talent. But the Lord was going to make them fishers of men. That's their spiritual gift that the Lord wanted to give to them. This passage of scripture that we are considering this evening, it's a very picturesque scene. If you are an artist and you're looking for some ideas on something to paint, you've got it right here. The Sea of Galilee in the background, it's a beautiful sea. I've seen it. I've had the privilege of riding a motorized vessel on the Sea of Galilee. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they didn't have an engine or a motor on their vessel. They depended on oars and they depended on the wind. But it's the same sea, and it's a beautiful background. And over here we've got a fishing boat out in the shallows, and we've got two men that are casting their net into the sea to catch some fish. And then over here is another boat. It is up on the shore. And apparently a net is lying on the ground, and there they are. They're mending the nets. You know, mending nets is just as important as casting nets. Because if you've got holes in the nets and you cast the nets, guess what? You're not going to catch any fish. Some of you have met our son-in-law, Bill Blount, from Nantucket. He's a commercial fisherman. And I've had the privilege of going with him one day on a fishing trip. Normally he goes 7 or 8 days. I'm not up to it. I went only one day, and that was about all I could handle. But I observed him casting a net for a catch of fish, but I also observed him mending the nets. And mending the nets is just as important as casting the nets. I'd like to learn some lessons from this beautiful passage of Scripture. The first lesson that we want to learn is they were busy. They were busy when the Lord called them. You know, the Lord doesn't have any openings for lazy people. Do you believe that? Do you know of any lazy servants in the Scriptures? The Lord doesn't have any openings for them. These men were busy when the Lord called them. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were fishermen. They were casting their nets. They were mending their nets. And I have an idea they were doing a good job of what they were supposed to do. And it appears that the Lord Jesus saw their commitment to their task. And as it were, the Lord Jesus said, "That's what I want. That's what I need. I want those men to follow me." One time in the history of the nation of Israel, God needed a king to lead the children of Israel. He needed a king. And one day God looked down and he saw a young man, a teenager, mind you. He was taking care of his father's sheep in the wilderness. And it seems as though he was doing a good job. He did what he was supposed to do. And the Lord, as it were, says, "That's the man. That's the one that I want to be a king over the children of Israel." You remember what his name was, don't you? David. He was doing a good job at shepherding. And God, as it were, says, "I need a shepherd for the people of God." There was another time in the history of the children of Israel when God needed a judge to judge the people. The children of Israel were in very poor spiritual condition. They needed someone to guide them. One day, one night actually, God looked down and he saw a young man, farm boy, threshing grain in a wine press at night. Because the enemy, the Midianites, were robbing them and stealing their grain from them. And he had to do it in secret. But he did a good job of it. He was a good worker. And as it were, God says, "That's the man that I need to be a judge among the people of God." You remember what his name was? Gideon. There's another one. God needed a prophet to be a mouthpiece for God among the children of Israel, to carry the message of God to the people of God. There was another young man, probably a teenager. He was working on the farm, doing the chores around the barnyard. And God says, "That's the man that I need to be my mouthpiece, prophet." His name was Amos. You know, we could go on and on and on. Men and women that were faithfully doing what they were supposed to do, and God called them to a higher calling. I think that's the lesson that these fishermen teach us tonight. Faithfulness leads to a higher calling. Number two, obedient. These four men were obedient. When the Lord called them and told them that they should follow him, they obeyed immediately and spontaneously. There were no questions asked. They didn't ask, "How much am I going to get for this?" They didn't ask, "How many hours a week am I going to have to work?" They didn't ask, "Will I be home every night to eat supper with my family?" No questions asked. no conditions set. They heard the voice of the Master say, follow me. And they followed. Immediate obedience. That's essential. You see, in the Word of God, obedience means now, not tomorrow. It means now. Delayed obedience is equivalent to disobedience. These four men, they obeyed the call of the Lord Jesus immediately. Let me use an illustration from the Old Testament to try and illustrate the importance of immediate obedience. God said to Noah one day, build an ark. The flood was coming. It was going to destroy the wicked of the earth. And God is a God of grace, and he says to Noah, build an ark. Suppose Noah would have said, you know, Lord, I haven't had a vacation for a long time. I'd like to take a year sabbatical. And then when I come back refreshed, I'll be able to build the ark. You know what would have happened? The ark would have been half completed. A flood would have come, and Noah would have been swept away with his family, along with the wicked. And one day God says, Noah, come thou and thy family, thy household, into the ark. And that required immediate obedience, or Noah would have been destroyed. Number one, they were busy when the Lord called them. Number two, they were obedient. They responded immediately and spontaneously with no questions asked, no conditions set. Number three, costly. It's costly to follow the Lord Jesus. It's costly to be a disciple. You see, salvation is free. It's not cheap, but it's free. Free to us. It was not cheap to our Savior. He paid the price of his precious blood. But following the Lord Jesus, beloved, is costly. Because it is a lifetime commitment. It's not a short-term mission adventure or vacation. I'll spend my vacation in a foreign country to help the missionaries. That's beautiful. If you can afford that, go for it. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a lifetime commitment, and when the Lord Jesus called these disciples to follow him, it was a lifetime commitment. It's costly. You see, in their case, materialism didn't hinder them. It says that they left their nets and their ship. I have an idea that the only material goods that those fishermen had in their life was their nets and their fish, their ship, rather. They were willing to give it up. Materialism is a real hindrance, isn't it? What am I going to get out of it? Relationships didn't hinder them either. James and John left their father Zebedee in the ship. And apparently Zebedee was a godly man. We don't read that Zebedee says, "Now boys, think this through. You're fishermen. We've got a good business going here. Don't give this up for something that you don't know whether you're going to get a salary or not." But he didn't say that. We don't read about that. Apparently Zebedee was a godly father, and he probably encouraged his two sons, "Go for it. Follow him." We have many examples of this in the Old Testament. I think Abraham is a good example of it. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, and all indications was that he was a wealthy, wealthy man. And when God called Abraham, he was willing to give it all up. He gave it all up. And you know, God blessed him for it. Abraham ended up a rich man. It was costly for him, but he was abundantly reimbursed. Number four, we want to focus on the casting of the net. What does that symbolize in Scripture? Well, this passage of Scripture gives us the clue, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus says, "You're fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men." What did he mean? What was he talking about? Evangelism, wasn't it? Isn't that the lesson that we learn from this passage of Scripture? A lesson of evangelism? Peter and Andrew were the ones casting the net. And I see both of them as evangelists. You see, fishermen was their natural talent and training. Fisher of men was their spiritual calling and gift that God gave to them. Peter, I would like to suggest that he was a net fisherman. Mass fishermen. Mass evangelism. Peter didn't have a problem with standing up before a big audience and preaching the gospel to them. You'll read about it in Acts chapter 2. Peter was a mass evangelist. Fisherman. Fisher of men. And his personality fits this pretty well, doesn't it? Peter was an aggressive type person. That's the type of a person you need for a public evangelist. He was usually the spokesman. He was the one that had the answer for the disciples whenever there was an answer needed. He fit the mass evangelist club very well. Andrew, I see another personality in Andrew. He was not the aggressive type. He was more reserved. Do you remember who it was that pointed Peter to the Lord? Andrew. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and one of his two audience was Andrew, and Andrew got saved. And you remember the very first thing that Andrew did, he went home and he got his big brother Peter by the hand and he brought him back and introduced him to the Lord. That's personal evangelism, isn't it? Andrew was a personal evangelist. Do you remember on another occasion the feeding of the 5,000? There was a young lad with a little lunch basket that the Lord Jesus used to multiply and to feed 5,000 people. And you remember who it was that brought the lad and introduced him to the Lord Jesus? It was Andrew, a personal evangelist. There were some Greeks that were interested in meeting the Lord Jesus. You know who it was that introduced those Greeks to the Lord Jesus? It was Andrew, a personal evangelist. Do you remember the name Ezra Kimball? Ezra Kimball, I've used that before, of course you do. In case there's one that smiling. Ezra Kimball. He's not well known. I dare say that the majority of you don't remember who Ezra Kimball was. Ezra Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. Well, that's wonderful. There are many of you that are Sunday school teachers. What's so great about that? Ezra Kimball was a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, and there's many Sunday school teachers in Chicago back in the middle 1800s. Ezra Kimball had 5 boys in his Sunday school class, and those boys were rascals personified. They just gave Ezra Kimball a hard time. They did everything to make it miserable for Ezra Kimball. But Ezra Kimball loved those boys. And he was determined that he was going to win those boys to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. All 5 of them came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Now we maybe do not remember the name Ezra Kimball, but one of the 5 boys, his name was Dwight L. Moody. He was a rascal, saved by the grace of God. Ezra Kimball was a personal evangelist. He was burdened for those 5 young kids, and he won them to the Lord. And one of them that he won to the Lord was a public evangelist. Moody won many souls to the Lord. That reminds me, some of you remember Jim Upton's mom. Most of you do. I remember one time Mrs. Upton said, "You know what the definition of a brat is?" And I says, "What?" She says, "That's somebody's little darling." That's what these 5 boys were. They were brats. But they were darlings as far as God was concerned. They were souls that needed to be saved. Casting a net. Evangelism. Public evangelism. Personal evangelism. Number five, mending the nets. James and John were busy mending the nets. And as I mentioned before, mending the nets is just as important as casting the nets, because if the nets have holes in them, you're going to lose the fish. There they were, mending the net. I hope we've convinced you that casting the net is symbolic of evangelism. Are you convinced? If casting the net is symbolic of evangelism, I'd like to suggest that mending the net is symbolic of shepherding, the pastoral ministry, the mending the nets. We know something about John, the beloved apostle, the apostle of love. Wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the first, second, and third epistle of John. Wrote the book of the Revelation. We know something about John from his writings. You know what I see in John? A shepherd. You read his epistles, and I think John is a shepherd. My little children, doesn't that sound like a shepherd? The same is true with James. They were shepherds. They were mending nets. You know, in the world there are many broken nets. And they need mending. There are hearts that are broken and they need to be mended. And if you're a born-again Christian believer, you can have the opportunity to mend the nets. There are lives that are broken, many lives. You read about it in the newspaper. Lives are broken. They need to be mended. And you and I as Christians have the privilege, the opportunity to mend the nets, mend the lives. Homes are broken. All the homes that are broken, they need to be mended. Relationships are broken. They need to be mended. This is all the ministry of the shepherd. Notice the order. First of all, there is the evangelist, and secondly, there's the shepherds. That's the order we have in the passage of Scripture, and that's the obvious order in the church. The evangelist goes first into a new area, preaches the gospel, sees souls saved, and then the shepherds follow and mend the nets, minister to the needs of the people. Four conditions for discipleship. Industrious, they were busy when the Lord called them. Availability, they were ready when the Lord called them. Obedience, no questions asked. They obeyed immediately. Self-sacrifice. Discipleship is costly, beloved. As we said before, salvation didn't cost you anything. It was paid for by the precious blood of Christ. That's not true of discipleship. It's going to cost you. Count the cost. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He says, follow me. I think the overall lesson that we want to learn from this passage of Scripture is that faithfulness leads to a higher calling. If we aren't faithful in our ministry and life for the Lord where we are today, don't expect a higher calling. We've got 10 minutes left. You wouldn't want me to send you home early now, would you? You wouldn't know what to do with the time. So what I will do is share with you personal testimony. Not my conversion testimony, because that would take an hour. I'll share with you a testimony of how the Lord called us to the mission field, to the Philippine Islands. Well, I'm sure you've heard this before. By the grace of God, I was saved in the Philippines during the Second World War while I was stationed on PT boats in the Philippine Islands. The Lord saved me. I heard the gospel. I was religious but lost. And I heard the gospel. By the grace of God, I got saved. And in the Philippines, I got acquainted with the Filipino people. And I learned to love them. And almost immediately, I prayed, Lord, if it is your will, I would love to come back to the Philippines and share the gospel with the people. The gospel that I learned while I was in their country. You know, you have to love the people if you're going to win them. Do you believe that? And I believe that I can honestly say that I learned to love the Filipino people. Now, don't get me wrong. They're not sinless. They're not above reproach. But we don't love their sin. We love the sinner, don't we? I had a burden for going back to the Philippines as a missionary. We got married with that thought in mind. If the Lord leads us to the Philippines, we will be willing to go. Now, as far as I was concerned, I wanted to go yesterday. And Marge was a little wiser than that. Mm-hmm. She knew that I wasn't ready to go yesterday. And so she dragged her feet just a little bit. And I'm thankful for it, because I was not ready to go. It was 12 years later that we finally was ready to go. Marge would say, I am your wife. If the Lord has called you to the Philippines, I'm willing to go as your wife. But I wasn't satisfied with that. I wanted her to say, I believe the Lord is calling me too. Well, it was 12 years. We were living in Northeast Minneapolis, going to the Northeast Assembly. And the Christians of the assembly knew what our burden was. They were praying for us. And one day, Marge said to me, I want to go because I believe the Lord has called me as well as you. Well, I immediately went to the phone and I called Jim's father. Al Upton was one of the elders of Northeast, and I told him. And he said that he would discuss it with the other elders. I think there were 9 elders there at that time. That was back in the days when there were wall-to-wall people at Northeast. They've had several hive-offs, not break-offs. They've had several hive-offs. We shared our burden with the elders, I said to the elders, I will not be satisfied with a majority agreement. If there are 8 in favor of our going, but 1 has a doubt, a question, I will be satisfied to wait until there is a majority. Well, I was hoping that there would be 8 or 7 or something like that. One day I got a phone call from Al, and he said, it's majority. It's unanimous. All 9 of the elders want to get rid of you. Well, I got cold feet. Does that mean that we have to go? That was back in 1958. We boarded a ship in San Francisco. It took us 28 days to get to the Philippines. It was a passenger freighter ship. We had 28 days for me to pray, to think, to pray, to worry, to pray, to worry, and to worry some more. Now, I am the father and the head of this family, and I have a responsibility to take care of the family. We didn't have any promised support. Not a human being told us that they would back us up, support us. We were trusting the Lord. My faith has not always been all that great, you know. It is a known fact that the first term on the mission field for those that are out in faith is the most challenging. And the reason, humanly speaking, is because nobody knows that you're out there, but a very few. The first term, we had what we considered legitimate expenses. Food. We sort of considered food a legitimate expense. Rent. Legitimate. Tuition for the 2 children's school. We considered it legitimate. And clothing. And Marge and I figured out that by the end of the month, we needed $49.50 to balance the books. We didn't have it. We prayed. I went to the post office. There was a letter from a couple in Canada. We had never met them. We haven't met them since. They said that at our family devotion this morning, we read in the Mission magazine that you are new on the field, and we assume that you can use the $50 check enclosed in this letter. $50. We didn't need $50. We only needed $49.50. Our God supplies abundantly. We've got many beautiful experiences and stories that we can tell you, but the time has gone by. The Lord raised up 17 assemblies in Pampanga province. And we love every Christian in those 17 assemblies. There are 19 assemblies now. 2 of them have been established since we left. Maybe you remember when we came back about 12 years ago now for health reasons for Marge's health, and now she doesn't use a cane and I do. For the first 8 years, I made yearly trips back to the Philippines. I think Mike made three trips with me back to the Philippines, visiting the assemblies there. You just ask Mike. A beautiful, beautiful experience to visit those assemblies. And you know, it was quite embarrassing to me to visit them because I learned